on Friday night. You're invited to come back here at 6 o'clock. We are having a Good Friday service. And in this service, we're going to be talking about Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus died for us. He went to the cross for us. He bled for us, also that we would have salvation. It is by his wonderful work on the cross that we are forgiven of our sins. He took upon himself all of the wrath of God on the cross so that we would have life. So, Good Friday, 6 o'clock. Come and worship with us, and then come back on the following Sunday, Easter Sunday, our regular time, and we will celebrate that the grave could not keep Jesus down. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and we're going to celebrate his resurrection. Now, there's an important reason that we celebrate his resurrection, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about resurrection. Just to give you a little bit of a warning, we're going to be doing a big picture look today. And I'm going to be covering a lot of ground. You're probably going to get confused at one point or another today. So I'll just invite you now, before we get started, grab onto your pews and get ready, because today's going to be a big picture day. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about salvation is found in the pages of this awesome and holy book that you have given us. Lord, speak to us again today. Show us your will and your ways. And Lord, reveal to us the eternal plan that you have put in place so that we will join you for all of eternity. We ask for help in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what we're talking about today is really the only one that's coming to mind is culmination. This is really all the stuff that we've talked about over the last few weeks. We're going to be adding all of that up. And then talking about the final eternal plan that God will put in place. So, what am I talking about? Well, the last few weeks we've been talking about what happens when we die. If you die with faith in Christ, you will be in heaven. If you die right now, and you're in rebellion against God, we talked about that last week too, hell. So faith in Christ, if you die right now, heaven. Rebellion against God, hell. And what we're talking about with that is that you will die, your body will go in the ground, your body will be turned into dust, but your soul will go either to heaven or to hell. So we're separated, body and soul. Now, what I want to talk about today is this. That's not the end of the story. Maybe you've thought that if we die right now, our body goes in the ground, we go to heaven, and then that's it. That's not it. There's more to the story. There's more to God's wonderful plan. And like I said, I want to bring you the big picture today. The big picture. Today we're going to talk about where all of this is headed. Our final, eternal reality. And like I said, we're going to cover a lot, and hold on to your pew. Heaven and hell, right now, are in a way waiting areas or holding areas. Waiting for what? What's going to come yet for the living and for the dead? Well, today we're going to talk some about end times, and we're also going to talk about final judgment. Let's start with the end times. Just to give you a little bit of a warning, there are some really big words that we could use to describe what I'm going to describe. And I could go through and rattle them off for you, and you'll have the same look that I had when I first learned about these. If you want to know those big terms and you have questions about some of these things, come and talk to me, and I will walk you through these in a more complex way. But today, I'm going to try to present the end times information as simply as possible. And by the way, this is still an area for me. I'm sure it's also a stretching area for you. But what I want to do today, just to get you started, just to give you a taste of end times, I want to highlight three different views in Christianity. Three different views. And I tell you what, all three of these views have had their day in Christianity. There's been a time when all three of these have been the most popular view amongst Christians. And all of these three different views have to do with your interpretation of the book of Revelation. And like I said, it can get pretty complex and deep, but I want to try to present these three in the most simple terms, as simple as I can. So, the first one, number one. This first picture of the end times goes like this. The trouble that we see in Revelation, looking at all of that stuff, the first group would see all of the trouble and stuff that happens in Revelation as something that has already happened. And what they look at for how some of these things have been fulfilled is they look to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. In the year 70, the temple in Jerusalem was ransacked, and the stones were not left one on top of the other. So the first view is that much of Revelation has already happened, and they put a focus on 70 AD, on the temple being destroyed. Now, since a lot of that stuff, the trouble in Revelation, has already happened in their view, it means that right now, we are in the age of the church. And this is an optimistic view. The picture that this group would have is that Matthew 28, we're called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their picture is that with our King Jesus, we're going to be super successful with that. And we're going to be so successful that the church is going to grow bigger and greater over the years, and the church will eventually have widespread influence, peace, and prosperity. And when the age of the church reaches its height, when the whole world pretty much will be Christian, then they think that will be when Jesus comes. And that's when Judgment Day will happen. This is a very optimistic view. And like I said, this is one view that has been very popular in the church in the past, just not today. There are some people that hold to this today, but I would say this is a less popular view today, this optimistic view. All right, number two. So that was the first one. optimistic view, much of Revelation has already happened. Now, the second picture is this. The second picture, this group looks at all of the trouble that happens in Revelation, and they look at it and they say, you know, it's not referring to actual specific events that are going to happen in the past or the future or any of these kinds of things. Rather, they look at the trouble in Revelation and they say that all of that is just symbolic for Christians across all ages and all times, that every generation is going to walk with trouble and tribulation. And their general picture is that things will probably get worse and worse until Jesus comes back, and when he does, his second coming, it will be Judgment Day. That's the second view. It looks at Revelation and says it's not, Revelation's not about a specific event, but symbolic for all times and for Christians across all the years. That particular view has probably been pretty popular amongst Reformed churches throughout the last couple of centuries. That might be the kind of the view that you had growing up, if you grew up in the Reformed Church. That second view, the symbolic picture of Revelation. All right, so that's number one. That one looks towards the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. And then you also have the second one, the more symbolic picture for the interpretation of much of Revelation. And then I also want to highlight number three. Number three sees Revelation as future events. And for this one, they see Revelation as a series of literal things that are going to happen before the Judgment Day. What are those things that are included in number three? Well, that would include the rapture of the church. That would include 7 years of tribulation. That view also would include a literal antichrist who is to come. And that one would also include a literal 1,000-year earthly reign of 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign. Then it will be Judgment Day. Like I said, there are three, these are kind of the three big main different pictures of end times. And like I said, some have been more popular at one time or another. I would say that today, if you look at the evangelical church, I would say that number three, with all the series of things, is probably the most popular today. Now, like I said, I'm still learning and I'm still growing in this. Where am I at? Where's Pastor Barry at with these things? And just because Pastor Barry's at some place with something doesn't mean that you need to be. But I started off with number two, with the symbolic picture. Over the last few years, as I've done my own research and looking into this, you know, every time somebody asks me about end times, I have to look into it again. Because over the last couple of years, I'm leaning more now, personally, towards number three. But this last week, as I was investigating for this, I heard one teacher that I really appreciate. He said, you know what? He leans towards number three, but he has an understanding that also adds in number one, that he sees it as a both and, that Revelation could be talking about the destruction of the temple and what's to come at the same time. And I'm like, my mind's blown again. And my view changes a little bit more. Anyway, I hope that provided some clarity that there are actually three kind of main ways that Christians have taken Revelation and the picture that they've had about it. All right. So we know that there's end times, and depending on our particular view, we're in it or it's going to come, but all three are in agreement with everything else we're going to talk about today. Everything else, they're all in agreement. For what end times view you have, these things that we're going to talk about now are going to happen. So, the first of the things I want to share is this. All of the dead, everybody who's died, is going to be raised from the dead. So, all of the souls that are in hell right now, they are going to be reunited with their bodies. Are they going to have a second chance when they're reunited with their bodies? No. No. It's already been decided in this life. So, all of the souls in hell, they will be raised, so that they will be together, body and soul, once more. All of the souls in heaven, everybody who's died and is in heaven right now, they too will be reunited with their bodies. Is there going to be a chance of hell for them? The reverse? Absolutely not. Again, it's already been decided in this life. What about people that are still alive? Well, those that are still alive, they are going to be changed, and for them, they're going to be fit for what is to come for them, whether it be hell or heaven. Then, after the resurrection of our bodies, then body and soul were going to be presented before Jesus. Everybody will be presented before Jesus. This is some scripture from 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul here says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So, everybody's going to be raised from the dead, and everyone will face the judgment. Now, those that are in rebellion against God, body and soul, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal hell, and they are going to join with the devil and demons, because they too will be cast into the lake of fire, where all of those in rebellion to God will suffer the wrath of God. The good that they have done in this life will not be good enough to escape. And of course, the bad, we know what the wages of sin is. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. So, those in rebellion against God, they will be judged, body and soul. What about those with faith and trust in Jesus? Well, for them, for us, my hope for you is that body and soul, we will be kept out of hell. And instead of hell, we will have glorious eternal life. And we will not suffer the wrath of God. Now, standing before the judgment, the bad things that we have done, and because of the curse of sin, we will be deserving of wrath. But we will have no condemnation. Why not? Well, this is why Easter and Good Friday are super important. It's because of the precious blood of Jesus. He is our atoning sacrifice. He died for us so that we could have eternal life with God. Fully, completely, body and soul, after we've been resurrected. Now, what about this passage? It talks about the good. So we know the bad. We deserve hell, but Jesus dies for us. But what about the good? Now, this is a stretching area for me, too. I talked about the end times being a stretching area for me. This is also a stretching area. This is an area that I've been looking into the last few weeks as we've been talking about heaven, something that I find really interesting, but I'm not totally sure about. But I thought I'd tell you about it. It's really interesting. When Jesus talks about building up treasures in heaven, there is a part of Christianity that has a picture that we are building up rewards in heaven for ourselves in service to Jesus. Now, I want to make sure that you're clear on this. We're not building up any kind of saving by works. That was all accomplished by Jesus. So it's not that we have to do good works in order to be saved, but instead, what they're talking about is rewards in heaven. And when they talk about this, they talk about what it might mean to have treasures in heaven and why some people might have more treasures in heaven than others. Now, of course, everybody in heaven is going to be full of joy and it's going to be perfect, but it was described to me in this way, and maybe this will help you wrap your mind around it too. And again, I said this is a possibility. This is something that some of the preachers and teachers that I've been reading talk about. Like I said, it's a stretching area for me of interest. Now, my family and I, we went to go see Trans-Siberian Orchestra in Milwaukee this past winter, and it was a great concert. We had a joyful night. We went out to eat. We went to the concert. It was a great night. The music was really good, and we had a really good time. It was great, and there was a big smile on all of our faces, and it was wonderful. Heaven's going to be like that for all of us. But what about folks that have built up rewards in heaven? What does that look like? How could that be different for them? Well, there were two guys that were in front of us. These guys had the Trans-Siberian Orchestra jackets. And these weren't jackets they bought. These were jackets they made. They were jean jackets. They had Trans-Siberian Orchestra on the back of them. And these guys, they stood up the whole time. They were 100% pumped for the entire concert. You could tell that they just really, really loved Trans-Siberian Orchestra. And the picture that we have of this is more like this. We're all going to be joyful in heaven, but those that have built up more rewards might just experience, personally, more joy in heaven than the rest. Not like we're going to be jealous or anything like that, but they might just be a little more pumped up there than others. Anyway, it's a stretching area for me. It's an area that I'm going to keep reading into, but there are some parts of Christianity that talks about rewards in heaven, and that was one picture that I had this week about what that might look like. So, I do want to bring some application with that. It means that our service to Jesus right now matters. Our saying yes to where God is leading us, it matters today. Our labor for the Lord is not in vain. This week I was considering the Apostle Paul. Do you think the Apostle Paul ever said, "I'm burned out"? Do you think that ever crossed his mind when he was being beaten, when he was being flogged, that he was just tired of it? He was burned out? I don't think so. It makes me think that we should say yes. We should say yes to leading Bible studies, saying yes to serving, saying yes to being on council, to serving on our teams, to loving our neighbors, to spreading the good news. We should say yes to all of this stuff. All right. So, resurrection, body and soul, and judgment, and those of us in Jesus, we have eternal life. Now, I had some questions this week I wanted to address on this. Are we going to be resurrected in peak form? Are we going to be in peak form? You know, when I was in peak form, I was 165 pounds. I was a brown belt in Taekwondo, and I could almost do the splits this way. Is that what we're looking at? I don't know what it's going to look like. What age will we be? I don't know. What about babies that have unfortunately perished? I don't know. I had a question, are we going to be like zombies? You know, resurrection from the dead, our bodies coming out of the ground? I don't think so. Probably not zombies. What if you were ashes? What if you're ashes? Can you be resurrected body and soul? Yes. What if you've decayed to the dust? Are you going to be resurrected body and soul? Yes. Lost at sea? Yes. It will really be a resurrection, body and soul. Now, the truth of this is this, and this is the big deal about Easter. Jesus, he is our prototype. He is fully God, but he is also fully man, and he is resurrected. Jesus resurrected bodily is the best picture we have for what resurrected life is going to be like. For our transformed, perfected, glorified bodies, we can look to Jesus in his resurrected body. That's the best picture we have. All right. So we addressed end times. We addressed resurrection. We talked about judgment. We talked now about how we're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus. Well, what's next? Yes, there is more. What's next? Where are we going to be for this final, fully complete, eternal state? Where are we going to be? What's it going to look like? Now, I'm going to have the words on screen here, but I invite you to grab a Bible in front of you if you'd like. I'm going to go over a few verses here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're just going to work through a few verses at a time here for just a few minutes as we talk about the final home of the redeemed. Our final home, resurrected, glorified, body and soul, where are we going to be? Well, here's what the Apostle John saw as he sat there on the island of Patmos as a prisoner in his vision. He says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, as we get going here, I want to let you know that there are some Christians that take this Revelation 21 as symbolic. There are others that take this section of Revelation more literal. I would say that the most popular picture today is the literal view. And if you're asking me where I'm leaning today, I'm leaning towards the literal view also. second question for this verse. Are we talking about the heaven and earth being replaced or renewed? Replaced or renewed? I'm in the renew category on this one. Talking about a new heaven, a new earth, the picture that I have is that the heavens and the earth are going to be renewed. It's going to be different. It's going to be better. It's going to be perfect. Now, there's a reference here to the sea. The sea will be no more. And if you look through the rest of Revelation, this makes a lot of sense, because in Revelation chapter 13, the beast comes from the sea. And John, he's on the island of Patmos, where he is banished with no escape. We think about the Apostle Paul being shipwrecked because of a storm on the sea. We think about the flood in the times of Noah. The sea is havoc and flooding and tsunami. The new heaven and the new earth are going to be all about peace and safety. So the sea will be no more. All right, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. What are we seeing here? What is the picture that we have? Well, right now, we're here on earth, and heaven is somewhere up there. Not at a place that we can pinpoint or locate, but earth is here, and heaven is there, and they are, you know, there's no ladder for us to climb, to go between. There is for the angels, but not for us. Now, what's being talked about here in Revelation 21 is the union of heaven and earth. The union of heaven and earth. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, our final eternal home is coming down out of heaven, and heaven and earth are uniting, and we are going to live in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth. This is the picture for our final home. And New Jerusalem is the capital city of all eternity. Now, there's some imagery here about the New Jerusalem being the bride coming down out of heaven. Who is the bride? Well, the church. The church is the bride of Christ. We see this in other parts of Scripture. And the New Jerusalem's our home. This is the ultimate wedding day where we are united with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Jerusalem as a bride is united to her husband. All right, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We will be with God forever. And we will experience the fullness of his majesty and his glory and the fullness of his presence. And there will be, like they're said here, there's been tears shed this week. One of our own passed away this week. And there's been tears that have been shed. There's going to be no more tears. No more death. No more mourning. No more pain, whether that be emotional or physical. There will be no more of that. We are called to look forward to all of this with tremendous hope. tremendous hope in what's to come. All right, verses 5 and 7. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Jesus, of course, is the water of life, and our thirst will be quenched forever and ever. And all of this has been accomplished by him for us. All right, next verse, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Again, this is what happens to all of those that are in rebellion to God. All right, verses 9 and 10. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. John was able to have this wonderful and beautiful vision, and we can believe him. This is the Apostle John, and he knew Jesus. And here now he has this beautiful vision of what's to come. We can trust him. We can trust his eyewitness testimony. All right, we're going to speed up here a little bit. And we're looking at verses 11 up to 14. This is the description of the beautiful city, our eternal final home. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, it's going to be a beautiful city, shining like we've never seen. Imagine the shine of a diamond. That's what this place is going to be like. And it's going to have 12 different gates that are connected to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a reminder that all of this came through Israel. Israel was God's chosen people, and all of this has come through the promises God gave to Abraham and eventually came out from the Son, from Jesus. 12 foundation stones. We know that the church is built upon the solid testimony and work of the apostles, and we rest on their testimony. So will this city. All right, 15 up to 21. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, 12,000 stadia. How big is this city? Now, this might blow your mind, and we can't even wrap our minds around what this would look like, but we're talking about the New Jerusalem being 1,400 miles wide. 1,400 miles wide. So one direction, 1,400 miles. What about the other direction? Well, it's the same. 1,400 miles the other direction. And how tall is it? How far does it rise off of the earth? Again, 1,400 miles. That's the size of this new city in Jerusalem. And the wall, there's a little bit of a translation thing here. They're not sure. It's either 200 feet thick or 200 feet tall. With the city, you know, so that would mean the city would be 200, the wall would be 200 feet, but then the city would rise 1,400 miles above that. Absolutely, positively incredible. Completely wonderful and awesome. Now, we could keep going here, and there's more to it than this. I would invite you to pick up where we're leaving off today, later today, if you want to see more, because there's more, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome. I wanted to give you a taste today of just how important Good Friday and Easter are to us. We have a final, eternal home that's going to come out of heaven from God. And heaven and earth are going to be united into one. And we are going to be there, each of us, resurrected, glorified, body and soul. This is what you have to look forward to. All of God's people. Let us pray. Gracious God, in Psalm 23, you remind us that we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to dwell in your house. We're going to be in your house. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful picture that we have of what our final eternal home is going to look like when we are resurrected, body and soul. Lord, we are looking forward to it with hope. Lord, I know that my dear friend Donna Frericks had this hope there as she waited for the cancer to overtake her body. Lord, she had tremendous hope in you and your promises, and she knew that she was going to go and be with you soon. Lord, I thank you for giving her incredible faith, for walking alongside her. And Lord, I pray now that you be with Hal and you be with the rest of the family as they mourn her death. Lord, as Ed continues to wait patiently in the hospital, I pray that his platelet counts go up so that he can get home. And Lord, we also lift up Cheryl's niece, Joelle, who's had some scans this last week. We pray that the outcome of those scans is positive. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love and your incredible reminder today of our eternal home. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.